light and the kingdom of darkness. The saints of God belong to the kingdom of light. We have received by faith the light of the world and have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That kingdom of darkness is inhabited by the lost and the demons. It is a foul kingdom ruled over by the prince of night and darkness himself, Satan, the fallen Lucifer. Thousands and millions of people at this very hour are enslaved in the kingdom of darkness. They are ruled over by the prince of demons, the evil one, who is in conflict with the Almighty God. Actually, this rule of the devil could be looked at in three different ways. The devil rules over the demons. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that it was he who was responsible for their fall. When we read a little phrase in Revelation 12, we are launched back into the misty darkness of past eternity, into a time before there was time. The Bible does not say a great deal about it, but enough for us to be informed. Revelation 12, in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the sky, stars out of the sky, and flung them to earth. Stars are emblematic of angels often in the scripture, as we mentioned in our message last week. We believe that this passage refers to the fact that way yonder in the misty past, there was a rebellion in heaven against Almighty God, as is described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer, a great angel of God, fell from his high and holy estate and not only plunged himself into sin, but drew with him a third of the angelic host, the stars of heaven. How many these were, we have no idea. We do not know how many angels God created when he created them, but we are told in various scriptures that there are multiplied millions of them. So how many a third were, we do not know, but a sizable number. These angels followed the great rebel prince, Lucifer, lifted their fists of rebellion against God, and were swept from the sky. That is, they lost their high and holy estate, which they had occupied since their creation. The devil led them to do this. He was the instigator of their rebellion against God. The devil, Lucifer, must be a masterful being, an attractive personage, and a very strong leader in order to have done such a thing. But he did it. Now, we're told a little later in this chapter, in verse 7, that there was war in heaven. We must remember, however, that by this time in the chapter, we are looking forward and not backward, for this is part of the prophetic book of Revelation, and this describes a war which will yet occur in heaven during the middle of the tribulation period. And that warfare will end in the complete ouster of the devil and his demons from all access to heaven. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Notice that twice in this passage you have reference to his angels. Lucifer, the great angel, captured the minds and hearts of a multitude of other angels, and they gave their allegiance to him, and he still has it. And they apostatized along with him. And down from those great heights of glory came they to this earth and to the atmosphere and heavenly places around the earth. And finally, in the time described here, they will be completely restricted from God's throne and from the heavenlies, restricted to this earth. And in that last part of the tribulation, their wrath will be great. And that is one of the reasons why the latter part of the tribulation will be such a terrible time, from which Jesus said even the elect would not escape, except that God would shorten those days, a terrible and awful time of judgment upon this earth. Yes, the devil has angels. They are loyal to him. They are powerful, intelligent, mighty beings whom we refer to as demons. This word is used many times in the New Testament of them. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, you will read a very important passage concerning the devil and his hosts. It begins in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll not read all the verses. But God says here in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." I think we always need to keep in mind that the antagonist of the believer is not a human person, per se. But the great antagonist of the believer is an unseen person and his great hosts who follow him, Satan and his demons. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The words used here, rulers, authorities, and powers, are all words which refer both to evil and to elect angels in the Bible. There are classifications of angels. We do not understand all about that. We have only limited revelation. But there are classifications of the good, or what we call the elect angels. And there are also classifications of the evil angels or the demons. It is those to whom the writer refers here when he uses those words, authorities and rulers and powers of this dark world. In other words, Paul tells us that there is an unseen force which rules this world. This world is not ruled by flesh and blood. Oh, there are world leaders, that is true, in the various countries of earth. And they carry out their duties, and they have meetings, and they gather together. But there is a vast unseen network of spiritual beings, wicked spiritual beings, who control all that goes on upon this earth. That is what Paul is telling us here, and he refers to them as the powers of this dark world. Uniformly, in Old and New Testament, you have darkness and night used as figures of sin and evil. Satan is the king of night. Night in the Bible is a picture of the spiritual darkness in which the people of this earth grope. They have no light, they're blind, they're lost, they're wandering, and they are under the control of these infinitely powerful and intelligent spirit beings who are referred to by Paul as the powers of this dark world. He also uses the phrase here, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think we learn at least two things, or many things that can be brought out from these passages. One is that the devil is an organizer and a planner. You see, he's referred to the devil's schemes in verse 11, if you notice that. We'll probably come back and discuss that phrase in another message more completely. The devil schemes, and then he branches out to mention all the devil's organization. People who work for him, the rulers, the authorities, the powers. The devil is a planner and an organizer. And he knows you very well. And don't ever think that you can outsmart the devil. The moment you think that, you are going to go down in defeat. The devil is wily. He is extremely intelligent, far more so than anyone on earth. He knows your weakness, and he will capitalize on it. He is an organizer. He is a strategist. He is a planner. He will think about how he can attack you. He doesn't just do it helter-skelter and willy-nilly. He thinks about your weakness. He knows your weakness. And he and his demons attack that. Make no mistake about it. This is a very intelligent antagonist whom you and I face. He's not only a planner and an organizer, but the scripture tells us here that he leads a vast host of other intelligent beings whom I have said are referred to as demons in the Bible. Now, the modern concept of demons, held by many psychologists and philosophers and theologians and others, is that demons are not personalities, evil personalities, such as the Bible indicates, but demons are just bad feelings in us, or fleshly drives within us. Or perhaps they say that many of the incidents of demon possession in the New Testament were simply pre-scientific explanations of epilepsy or some other such disease or affliction. Well, the Bible clearly and plainly and repeatedly says that there are such things as demons. They are real persons. They are in this world. They are headed up by Lucifer, now called Satan or the devil. And they are no persons to be laughed at. They are to be taken very seriously. They are the spiritual forces of evil, and they are the powers of this dark world. So the devil rules over the kingdom of demons. The devil also rules over the nations of earth. That is part of his kingdom of darkness. Look back at Luke chapter 4, will you? Luke chapter 4 records the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. You remember that Jesus was in the wilderness, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was confronted by Lucifer. And he was tempted by him. One of the temptations is described in verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and their splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. The essence of the temptation was this. The devil said to Christ, say, you're the Messiah, aren't you? And you want to rule over this earth, don't you? And the new Old Testament says that you're going to rule over this earth. Well, say, there's no reason why you can't rule over this earth right now. Why you don't have to go to the cross and die and suffer and be buried in a grave and go through all that traumatic experience. Why, all you've got to do is just bow down and worship me. I'll give you the whole thing. The devil's temptation was a temptation to bypass the will of God for our blessed Lord, to shun the cross, and to achieve something outside the will of God. It was a very powerful temptation. I am particularly interested in what Satan said to Jesus. He said two things. He said, the authority of the kingdoms of this earth has been given to me. There are biblical expositors who believe that this was simply a lie of Satan and that it was not true. Personally, I reject that interpretation because I believe that it is not in line with other teaching of Scripture. The Bible certainly does teach in other places that the devil rules this world. He is called the prince of this world 3 times by Christ. He is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4. And other titles that lead us to believe that the devil is actually ruling over this earth. So what he said was true. Jesus did not dispute it. He said, there's been given to me, temporarily it is true, and with the permission of a sovereign God, let us remember, it has been given to me to rule the kingdoms of this world. And brother, he's ruling them, make no mistake about it. They're in his hand. His mind is concocting the plans for this earth at the present time. And not only does he have that authority, but he says here, I can give it to anyone I want to. Some of these truths, dear friends, help us to understand our newspapers and our TV broadcasts. Why is it that so many evil men seem to rise to places of leadership among the nations of earth? Many nations of the earth right now tonight are ruled by men whom we would call barbaric, whom we would call maniacs in some cases, who were devilish and demonic in their attitudes and actions and rule. Well, how did they get there? Well, the devil said to Jesus, I can give this authority to anyone I want to. Listen, friends, the devil has great power in this world. And he can set up rulers, and he has set them up in the various kingdoms of earth. And many of them, as I've said, are certainly demonically inspired. And I'm sure that some would come to your mind tonight that would qualify for that. Jesus, as I said, did not deny this, though he did refute it, of course, by the quotation of the Word of God, worship the Lord, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. The devil is ruling the kingdoms of this earth. Now, let's see how this power is employed in a more specific way. There's a rather strange passage over in Daniel chapter 10, if you'll turn there. It is one of those rather obscure passages that we pass over quickly as we're reading the Old Testament. But it is a very important passage. In Daniel chapter 10, we're told in the early part of the chapter that a great vision was given to Daniel. A mighty figure appeared to him in blazing light. A powerful figure with eyes like flaming torches and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, we're told back in verse 6. And Daniel was almost stricken down with the burden of this vision and the fear of it. He did not understand it. What did it mean? He cried out to God for an interpretation and an explanation. A long time passed, a number of days, and no explanation was forthcoming. And finally, a hand touched him, verse 10 says, and set him trembling on his hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. Verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Well, hey, that was 21 days ago when I started praying and asking you, God, to give me direction and instruction and information. Ah, but read on, verse 13. I was going to come, said this great angel, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom? Could that refer to a human being who could keep back a mighty angel from consummating his mission for 21 days? There's not a man on earth that could do that. No prince or potentate or power on earth could stop a mighty angel of God from fulfilling his mission and keep him in combat for 21 days. It could not refer to a human being. It must refer to a dark and sinister angelic combatant, an opponent of God. And certainly when we read on, we must think that, because it says, I had to get some help. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. We get just a brief glimpse here into something that the Bible says relatively little about. Dear friends, their wages in the atmosphere and in the interstellar areas, a battle the likes of which we cannot even imagine. It is a battle between the mighty hosts of God and the minions of the devil. This is only a brief glimpse into it. We do not know how often this happens, but we assume it happens many times. Great and mighty angels of God are sent to do God's bidding and God's work. And yonder in the interstellar space or in the atmosphere around this earth, dark angels and mighty angels block their pathway and resist them, and there's battle and combat. That is why the Bible gives us that peek in Ephesians 6 that we just read. You see, about the warfare, the heavenly places. That warfare is fierce. Dark angels. Let me tell you something. If there's a demon who has the power to resist a mighty angel of God for 21 days and keep him from fulfilling his mission, he must be a very strong demon. And that is exactly what this passage says. And so strong was he that Michael, who was one of the chief angels of God, according to the Bible, had to come and help this other angel defeat the prince of Persia, that black guard of Satan, so he could fulfill his mission to Daniel. I say it is just a wee peek beyond the veil of sight and into that realm of the unseen above us, around us, and beyond us, where there is constant warfare between the angels of God and the demons of hell. If you go back to Isaiah 14, at which we looked last week, you will find something else about how the devil implements his power as the ruler of this world and the prince of darkness. I mentioned it just in passing last Sunday night, Isaiah 14, verse 16. Those who see you, this is spoken of Lucifer, who is now called the devil and Satan, those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home. The devil is described as shaking the earth and making kingdoms tremble. Now, we've already seen that he rules over the kingdoms of earth. What does he do? He agitates. The words shake and tremble obviously mean that there's an upset. The devil constantly has the pot brewing. You know that. All you got to do is go home, turn your television on, get the latest news. One thing after another. There's hardly any good news on the television or in the newspaper. It's all bad, practically all of it. There's trouble here. No sooner get something solved over there, think there's more trouble over here. There's something over here. The pot's brewing over here. All around the world, there are hot spots constantly. It's been that way ever since I've ever remembered it. And I've been looking at news broadcasts, and many of you have, for a good many years, and reading newspapers. trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble. Whence does it come? Who makes the kingdoms shake and tremble? Who causes all this upset? The devil causes it. He is a great agitator. He keeps people at one another's throats. He causes the nations to be upset. He is a constant agitator. He makes the kingdoms tremble and he shakes the earth. Now the Bible tells us in the last book of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, that the devil also deceives the nations of earth. Two or three times here in the book of Revelation that phrase is used. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and following, describe a time yet future when God will have an angel lay hold upon Satan and plunge him to the bottomless pit, whence he will be incarcerated for 1,000 years. And then describing that, verse 3, it says the angel threw him into the abyss, or the bottomless pit, and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. Obviously, if one interprets this literally, as one should, this refers to a time yet future, a time, 1,000-year period, when the devil will not be active on this earth. Now, there are those who try to spiritualize this in one way or another and say that the devil is, that this is fulfilled in the church or through the death of Christ, or the other explanations are given. But if you just read the scriptures plainly, as they are intended to be read, then you get the proper meaning. This certainly must be a future time. There's been no 1,000-year period yet when the devil's locked up. Most of you studied world history. Do you know any 1,000-year period when the devil wasn't active on this earth? I don't. It's got to be future. It's not happened as yet. But God, in his time, will do that to keep him, it says, from deceiving the nations anymore. And later on in verse 7, when he's allowed to come out of his prison for a time, he'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. And verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. Three times in this passage it says the devil deceives the nations. How does he deceive nations? Well, he causes some nations to refuse to hear the gospel or to shut out from their populace any gospel preachers. Try to go to Egypt and be a gospel missionary. Try to go to Libya and set up a gospel evangelistic outreach. Try to get into Algeria and preach the gospel of saving grace. So on with many other kingdoms of this earth. You cannot do it. Why? They have closed their doors and shut their ears, and they will not allow a gospel preaching missionary within their borders. They have been deceived by the devil. Some nations, as nations, have deliberately embraced false philosophies, political systems, or religious ideologies. Witness Soviet Russia. Soviet Russia has embraced godless, atheistic Marxism. That is the state religion in Soviet Russia. And as a great nation, they have said, we are a communist nation. They have been deceived by the devil. I believe the devil's the author of communism. I don't think there's any question about it. Certainly not from God. The devil cooked it up and hatched it in the mind of that demented personage, Karl Marx, and others, Lenin and others. And he caused at least a group within Soviet Russia to receive that philosophy and to embrace it. They were able, by dint of their armed power and their chicanery to overcome and overpower others and take over Soviet Russia. And they control it today. They've been deceived by the devil. The devil deceives the nations by causing them to think they're going to produce world peace without God. There sits on the banks of the Hudson River in New York City a great building called the United Nations Building. And in that building and other buildings surrounding it, there meets very regularly representatives of the nations of Earth. And they're always having meetings about this problem and that problem and some other problem. And trying to solve all the problems. They think they will do it without God. Oh, they have a scripture verse out there in the foyer from the book of Isaiah, says, or Micah says, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But let me tell you, they'll never do that under the direction of the United Nations, believe me. But there are many leaders of those bodies who somehow think that without God, they can bring to this earth peace and tranquility. They'll never do it. Peace and tranquility will only come when Shiloh comes. He it is whose right it is to rule, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But the devil, you see, deceives the nations of the world. He embroils them in conflicts. Look back at Revelation chapter 16, a couple of chapters back there. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. Verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. What does the devil do? He causes wars. This particular war referred to here is what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And by devilish and demonic power, nations of earth will be gathered to fight this great battle. The devil keeps the nations embroiled in conflicts. This world will never rid itself of war, because the God of war sits upon his throne of darkness. He wants conflict. He promotes war and bloodshed. He promotes blood baths such as we have heard about in Beirut, Lebanon, just hours ago. That is the work of the devil. I don't care whether some people who did it call themselves Christians or not. They're not Bible Christians. That is the work of Satan. And he promotes armaments and warfare and bloodshed in this old world. And finally, the devil rules over the lost of this world. In Revelation chapter 2, there is an interesting phrase. It is found in connection with a message to the church at Pergamum. Revelation 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." Pergamum, or Pergamus as it's sometimes called, was a city in the Near East where the Babylonian mystery religions were practiced and headquartered for a time. A city of black magic and dark occult arts. A city that had given itself over to the worship of the devil. Where Satan's throne is, and later he says, where Satan lives. The end of the verse. This tells us that the devil has a throne, and that throne is located here on earth, on planet earth. I think there may be indication in this passage that the devil's power may be greater in some cities and in some areas than in others. If his throne at this particular time was in the city of Pergamus, or Pergamum, that may infer that his power was greater and more direct in that city than in some other cities. Now, I don't want to mislead you. I believe the devil has power worldwide, as we've already said. But this may suggest that he has more direct power in some places than in others. I believe that well may be true. There are some dark places upon this earth's surface where the devil has reigned supreme for centuries. Our missionaries try to penetrate those areas. But those are areas where the gospel has never been or very seldom been. They are dark areas, and people are spirit worshipers and Satan worshipers, and they are in the clutches of the evil one. And there is a stronger opposition to the gospel there than there is here in America, as wicked as our nation is. Satan has a throne. He rules on this earth, this prince of darkness and this king of night. He was here at Pergamos. But, as I've said, he is worldwide in his power. Look back at 1 John chapter 5. Just turn back a few pages there. Prior to Revelation, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Here's an interesting verse about the power of the devil. We know, says John, that we are children of God. Say, do you know that? Do you know tonight that you are a child of God? Oh, you see, I don't think anybody can know that. Well, John writes it right here in the Holy Scripture. We know. We don't guess. We don't hope. We're not trying. We know that we are children of God. Do you know that? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God. You can know you're saved. You can know that tonight. You can believe on Jesus Christ, receive Him into your heart, trust Him as your Savior, and you can have the knowledge of which John speaks here. You tonight can know you're a child of God. And beginning upon that positive note, he then says, and we also know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, this is a rather interesting word or phrase that John uses here. It's translated lieth in wickedness in the King James Version. And that is a little more expressive in a way than this, though the phrase is personal, the wicked one, and not just wickedness. It's translated here as in the whole world's in the control of the wicked one. It's an attempt to express the meaning of the word. It's a word which was used sometimes for a mother with her sleeping baby. I've seen them in the foyer of the church here after church is over. And they rescue them from the nursery back there, the little babies. And out they come with a little baby. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes the little baby is sound asleep. Everybody is hollering and talking and running up and down the foyer and making all kinds of noise. Little baby just sleeping away in the arms of its mother or its father. How can little babies do that? I don't know. Wish I could sleep that good. Just sleeping there, oblivious to all that's going around. All the noise and everything, just sleeping away. How does the baby do it? I can't explain that. But I do know how the world does it. The world lies like a sleeping babe in the arms of Satan. That is the picture here in 1 John 5:19. Completely oblivious to danger, to the denunciations of the prophetic voices of God's messengers, completely oblivious to gospel warnings, completely oblivious to tracts and prayer, just sleeping on their way to hell. Rocked and cradled in the arms of the prince of night and the king of darkness. It is an awful, I think one of the most graphic descriptions in the Bible of the terrible dilemma of the sinner, lost and asleep in the arms of Satan. The Lord Jesus uses a picture. It is found in Luke chapter 11. We don't often think about this particular picture of the devil because it is not as frequently mentioned as others, but it is here. Beginning at verse 14 of Luke 11, we are told that Jesus was busy driving out demons that were inhabiting people. And some of his critics, according to verse 15, said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." In other words, they said, Jesus Christ is of the devil. That's a very strong charge, but that was the charge that was made. Jesus Christ is working by the power of Satan. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts, said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. If Satan's divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" Verse 19, "If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out?" Verse 20, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God has come to you." Verse 21, now he follows, he's still talking about the devil. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. The strong man, fully armed, is Satan. A vivid description of the power of Satan. Satan has herded all the lost people of earth into his house. He stands at the door, a mighty angel. We've already seen something of his might and power. He stands there as a mighty angel, fully armed. He says, "There's nobody getting out of this house. I'm going to keep all these people in here, and they're going to go to hell. And I'm going to see to it." He's a strong man, fully armed. No little weakling is the devil. But, thank God, one stronger than him has arrived upon this planet. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord of glory and the Prince of light. And he has stripped the devil of his power through his death upon Calvary's cross. And I like what I read in Colossians chapter 1, which I think we ought to, with which we ought to conclude this message tonight, which has been a message emphasizing Satan's power and dominion. But read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, I was there, and so were you, in the dominion of darkness, ruled over by the king of night, held in the house of the strong man, fully armed. That personage who will not let his captives go home. I was there. I was in that house. I was held captive by that evil angel. But someone came more powerful than he from glory. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, upon Calvary's cross, paid the price for my sins to get me out of that place. He redeemed me. I have redemption through his blood. He paid the price for me. And he paid the price for you. And he will deliver you out of the clutches of the devil and set you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you will be a child of light instead of a child of darkness. Yes, there is a kingdom of darkness ruled over by this foul and sinister person of whom we've spoken tonight. But thank God Jesus has come and offers deliverance to all who wish to escape the dominion of darkness if they will receive him as their Savior and their Lord. Oh, trust him tonight if you've never done it. Allow him to lift you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Shall we pray together, every head bowed tonight?